As you're turning, I'm going to just read two verses from that we actually ended with last Sunday, if you were with us. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Last week, if you were here, you'll recall. If you weren't, to fill you in, we covered the first half of Luke chapter 4, and the topic was the temptation of Jesus. And if you look back to the first verse in chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And you'll recall at the end of chapter 3, we had the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon him. We start chapter 4. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. As you may recall, then he goes into the wilderness and spends time. I love that about Jesus. Goes and spends time on mountaintops. Goes and spends time in the wilderness. God the Son recognized and modeled the importance of us just having that time of wilderness, having that time of going out and being alone with the Father. But he actually was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he did not eat for a period of 40 days and was tempted by the devil. And then again, verse 14 says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Interesting. We go through those times. We talked about that last week, where we have these really big highs, and then unfortunately, it seems following a high, we always experience a low. But even in that, even in the trial or here the temptation, Jesus returned from that, not just victorious, but strengthened and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to look at this whole situation, the whole temptation that he underwent, and say, well, he's Jesus. You know, what do we expect? I'm not Jesus. You know, I can't face those same things and come out like he did. But if you notice those things that we talked about there, this really wasn't a fair fight in a number of ways. I mean, it was Jesus. But beyond that, Satan was outnumbered. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, we read. He was led by the Spirit. And he had the power of the Spirit. But I want to remind you guys that as believers, we can have the exact same thing. And just a couple of verses I want to go over with you this morning. You might want to jot these down. But the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. That's an instruction to believers. So it's also possible for believers. Be filled with the Spirit. And then again, Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we have the ability to be filled with the Spirit. We have the ability to be led by the Spirit. And then it was Jesus in the first chapter of Acts, verse 8, who said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we as believers can have that same relationship with the Spirit that Jesus had. We can be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit of God. And that's where we start this morning. Verse 16 says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." And I just want to pause there for a second. He came into Nazareth. He came into the place that he was born and he was raised. Spent about 30 years there. Probably several of the people that would have come, we read this was his habit. They were very familiar with Jesus. It would have been different if, you know, you were one of the spectators. At this point, actually, about a year has passed since the public pronouncement of his ministry, the baptism, when He's introduced kind of to the world. And he goes home. And that's different than traveling around and having a ministry of teaching and doing some of the miracles that we read. The Gospel of John lets us know some of these things that have already occurred at this point in his ministry. And people see the miraculous things Jesus is doing and the way that he's teaching, and they follow him. But he's home. He's like back in Old Town, you know, with the people he grew up with. And you guys know there is a difference when you're familiar with somebody. You know, when we know somebody, we know the good things about them, but we also, I guess not in Jesus' sake, you know, the bad things. But when you're familiar with somebody, sometimes they're not quite as impressive. And we read this, and they're witnessing the ministry of Jesus. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now, were that to happen here, were I to come up here and read the scripture and then go and sit down, you would think I'm done. But this different culture, different time, when this was the practice, they would stand to read the scripture. But when they taught, probably not a bad idea, but the teacher would sit, and then having the attention of the students and assuring that they didn't sleep, I know it's hot out and we got air conditioning, they would stand. So this was an indication that Jesus was ready to sit, ready to teach, ready to expound on the scripture that he had just read. I don't know if we can fully understand this moment. I mean, we read it and we understand what he's saying, but this is a culture that has been waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus comes in, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." Imagine the Messiah reading these words, to preach the gospel to the poor. And I love this because Jesus is proclaiming what his ministry is all about based on this scripture from Isaiah. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. We know that he's already done miraculous things, but the bulk, the emphasis of his ministry was preaching and teaching the word of God. But he says he came to do that to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." I want you to hear that. You know, this is just Jesus read two verses. And we're reading about him coming to his hometown and all that. But I want you to know that Jesus says he came, God sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And I don't know what goes on in all of your lives week to week. I know some of you are dealing with some really big things, and some of you come week to week and you smile and say hi and, you know, book out of here. And sometimes that's not because you're antisocial, but you're brokenhearted. And I know this is not the bulk of the message here, but I think it is, maybe for some, that you need to know that God the Father sent Jesus the Son purposely to heal the brokenhearted. And honestly, you may come in and you may seek counseling and you may talk to me and say, "Pastor, you just don't get it. My heart is crushed. What do I do?" And the best answer, if I come up with a creative strategy for you, just walk out. The best answer I can give is that you would give that to Jesus. And I know sometimes when you hear that, it's like, yeah, but what can I do today? And my answer is give that to Jesus. That is why he came. His purpose in coming is to heal the brokenhearted. He knows exactly what you're dealing with. He knows what caused the wound and what you're dealing with day and night. So the first words that we hear in this message, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives. And some of you also, you know, we come to church and we hear hopefully an encouraging word and how to turn away from sin and all of that stuff. But for some of us, it's like, no, Pastor, you don't understand. There is this sin that I can't get away from, that I can't shake. And I try and I just blow it. And every time things seem to be going good or I get on a high, I crash. And I'm enslaved. And the Word of God talks about that, that sin forms chains that bind us, that enslave us. And Jesus says, I'm here to set you free. You no longer need to be captive to that. I came to proclaim liberty and recovery of the sight of the blind. Brian, I can't see. I'm in bondage. My heart is broke. And I would say that's the very purpose that Jesus came, is to deal with those things. Recovery of the sight of the blind. We have those miraculous stories throughout the scriptures of Jesus. Remember the guy that, in unique ways, remember the one that couldn't see and Jesus went to heal him, and what did he do? Can you imagine that? Especially for the guy who couldn't see, because probably his hearing was enhanced. Right? And wait a minute, what's going on? And it is the Son of God. And then mud rubbed into his eyes. And his sight is recovered. That's a physical healing. But guys, sometimes we are blinded as to how to get out of chains and how can I ever get past this wound? And I want to encourage you to ask God to open your eyes to that, to what He has for you. Speak to you through His Word and to heal those wounds, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You know, maybe your situation isn't all your fault. It's being imposed by someone else or by circumstances. And Jesus says, that's the very reason I came. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That actually probably refers back to that section in Leviticus, I think chapter 25, where it talks about the year of Jubilee. When debts are canceled, things are set to a new start, slaves were set free. So Jesus reads this passage of Scripture, He closes the book, gives it back to the attendant, and He sits down. And all the eyes in the synagogue are fixed on Him. For a couple of reasons, right? He reads this scripture, and then he sits. And if you look at the passage in Isaiah, he actually didn't read the whole thing. He stopped mid-sentence. So that had to throw him some. Not that everybody was able to sit in a pew with a Bible like you are, but this would be a very familiar passage to them that they would read as they started their worship services. And he stopped mid-sentence in that. And there's a reason for that, guys. When you read the rest of that scripture, then it talks about the judgment of God and what is to come. That being the second half, the second coming of Jesus. But all of this was to be fulfilled in His first coming, this aspect of His ministry. So He sits down, all eyes are fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Verse 22, so all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. And I want to pause mid-sentence there. Okay, so they're hearing this. Them that have been waiting forever for their Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and has set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Today, in this reading, in your midst, this is fulfilled. Wow. Right? Mind-blowing. This is what we've been waiting for. This is incredible. And then, but wait a minute, isn't that Jesus? The guy that just fixed my table last weekend? Or built me a chair? Or did some carpentry work for me? This is Jesus, right? That grew up two blocks down by the pomegranate tree. So at first they marvel with all that they hear, marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And then they said, is this not Joseph's son? Isn't this just Jesus? And he's saying, yeah, I'm Jesus, and I'm the Messiah. And as we know, it wasn't truly Joseph's son. It was the Son of God. Verse 23 says, he said to them, will you surely say this proverb to me? Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Now, they've heard of the ministry of this Jesus. They know who he is, but they've heard of the things that he's done throughout Capernaum, throughout the region, all these miraculous signs, and they're basically saying, okay, we hear the words, but we want to see a trick. Or we want to see proof. We want to see some of what was done in Capernaum. We want to see you do that here. So perform for us. And Jesus' response, verse 24, then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So it almost seems like Jesus is getting off track, but he's addressing the issue of the familiarity and them saying, this is just Joseph's son. He's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to this audience made up of God's chosen people, right? And he says, let me tell you something. No prophet is accepted in his own country. And let me give you an example. And I think you can read that story, 1 Kings chapter 17, maybe, that area. And he says, there was a lot of widows in Israel, but heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And what he means by that, Elijah, remember, delivered this message, a one-point sermon. And I know a lot of you guys are thinking, man, it's nice out. Hopefully he's got a one-point sermon today. But the one-point sermon was this guy's going to be shut up. It's not going to rain. And that happens, right? It doesn't rain. For 3 years and 6 months, there's a great famine throughout the land. But Elijah wasn't sent to any of those widows except this one that was a Gentile, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, where a woman who was a widow. And if you remember, he went and this lady was actually going out and gathering sticks and flour to the drought had caused famine, so there wasn't food, there wasn't resources, and she was literally going out to make their last meal of cakes for her and her son. And Elijah says, okay, do that, but before you do that, before you make one for you or for him, make one for me, then make one for you and him. And if you do that, the resources will never run dry. So God provided for someone that wasn't a Jew there. And then he goes on and he tells this other story in verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. Elisha the prophet, real easy to get these guys confused, but after Elijah is taken up, he sort of succeeds him in prophecy, Elijah the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. I don't know if you guys remember that, but he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, okay, you've got this disease, you've got leprosy, you need to go into the Jordan River, right? and wash seven times. That's ridiculous. Seven times. There's a river right there. The Jordan stinks. It's like this out here, you know? I can go somewhere else. And wisely, his servant said to him, had he told you to do something easy, would you have done it? Yeah. So he goes down to the stinking Jordan, washes once, and nothing happens. And then discouragedly, he goes back again, second time, the third time, the sixth time. On the seventh time, he comes up and his skin is like new. So Jesus gives this other example. None of the lepers in Israel were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Right? This passage is fulfilled in your hearing today. And they marvel. And then the familiarity comes in. And they doubt. And they question. Isn't this Joseph's son? And then he says, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And he gives these examples where Israel has rejected God's messenger. Have you ever had somebody come talk to you, share the truth with you that, I don't know how to say it, was weird, was different than you? And maybe you were so, I don't know, you judged them to be less than you. But what you heard, you realized was truth and convicting. And maybe God was speaking through them. If you weren't of Israel, they didn't want to hear from you. And Jesus gives example after example where God sent messengers and they rejected. So this was offensive. All of those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, verse 28 again, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. So imagine that. You know, I give a message here this morning, and the response to the message is you lead me out to the highest place, maybe the top of this railroad trellis out here, to pitch me off. That's the response. They're going to lead him out on a hill where their city was built that they might throw him down over the cliffs. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They lead him out. They're going to drive him up on this high place, and they're going to kill him. And that throwing over a cliff or a small cliff, that actually preceded oftentimes then the stoning. Throw them down and then pelt them until they die. The ironic thing is, what were they asking? Those things, that you say these words, you claim to be the messenger from God, not just the messenger, but God. Do something fancy. Those things that we heard about in Capernaum, do them here. They drive him out, they're going to kill him, and he's gone. They witnessed a miracle, not what they were looking for. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Just walked away. Verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And I think what Luke means by this is the traditional teaching of the day was done in such a way that other men or other rabbis were quoted. It would be as if the passage of Scripture, a couple verses would be read, and then someone would stand and say, Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Shimeiel says this. It was always accrediting the wisdom, the knowledge, the teaching to someone else. But when Jesus taught, it was so different. Have you not read that it says this? So then expounded on it. Him being the one in authority, not quoting someone else. And that was so unique to that time, something they wouldn't have experienced. says, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Verse 33 says, now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place and the surrounding region. Just quickly on that, guys. The response of the demon, and Jesus casts him out, shuts him up, all that. But I want you to see what he says. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. My biggest concern as pastor here is that your faith, your knowledge wouldn't stop with a statement like that. The devil knows who Jesus is. The demons know who Jesus is. This demon in particular, these demons say, leave us alone. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But their faith is not in Jesus. There's been no repentance. There's no surrender. That's a demonic faith, not a saving faith. And I think there's so many people, guys, in the church at large that are into the USA thing and into God, guns, and country, and they believe Jesus is the Son of God, but their faith is not in Jesus. They haven't acknowledged that they are a sinner. And without the reliance on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that their whole faith is placed in that, they will die believing that Jesus is the Son of God and spend eternity in hell because they failed to acknowledge their sin and to ask forgiveness and to make him their Lord and their Savior. Even the demons say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebukes them. Be quiet, come out of him. All were amazed at what they saw for a season. What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region. Now, verse 38, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So what do we know about Simon Peter? He had a mother-in-law. He was married. Not a very good first pope. Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. They made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. That's a complete healing. When the sun was setting, verse 40, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. When you read some of the history from guys like Josephus. I don't know why I have such a hard time saying that. It's like Bocephus, something like that. Jewish historian, he talks about these different cities, different regions, that there was over 200 of them. Population, even with some exaggeration potentially on his part, would have been over 3 million people of this area. Certainly not anywhere near that today. But where Jesus went around and ministered. And we see back in verse 40, all those that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one and he healed them. Everyone. Think of the miraculous scene that was. And cast out demons, rebuked them, not allowing them to speak. Not allowing them to speak because, I believe, didn't want any reliance on the testimony of the demons. Just the miraculous works. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison and starting to have some doubt and question? God bless our children's ministry workers. Let's give them a round of applause when they come out. In fact, we'll let them out early today too. But John the Baptist is in prison. He's starting to question whether Jesus is truly the Messiah. Remember, then they come and they ask Jesus and they let him know about, because John's saying, if he's Jesus, why am I still here? That is awesome. And what does Jesus say? Go tell him what you've seen. Go tell him what you've seen, because these are the works of the Messiah. This is the evidence. And that's what Jesus does here. But then he does this ministry of preaching. But I want you to see again, just wrapping up, verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And Jesus knew the importance of spending solitude with the Father. And guys, I think we get into this routine, even devotionally, where maybe you get up and you read a chapter or you do this or you do that and you've got this little bit of quiet time. But I want to encourage you to follow the pattern that we see in Jesus. He went to a deserted place. He spent most of his time ministering among people and healing, preaching, teaching, but saw the value and need to go to a deserted place. That also tells us, guys, that even though he was Jesus, he did not draw his power and strength from his own divine nature, but was in constant communion, constant communication with the Father and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The time that Jesus spent in a deserted place was essential for him. Essential for me too. So I'm planning a little walk this afternoon, going to a deserted place. Some of you guys know about that. But so let's, I want to close certainly with a prayer of gratitude and thanks for our children's ministry workers. But just a reminder that Jesus says that he came to preach the gospel. He came to share the good news with the poor. And I don't think he's just speaking financially, guys, but those that are weary, downtrodden, beat up. And he came to heal the brokenhearted, to set us free from captivity and open our eyes to things that we can't see. So let's pray.